We're in a series looking at the prayers of Jesus, and we're going to turn to John chapter 17. And in your Bibles there, it's on page, just turning to it now. It's page 1085. You don't have a Bible, don't worry, just raise your hand. And if you are a visitor with us, I hope that even though we're midway through this prayer of Jesus, you'll pick up something of what Jesus is praying on the night before he died and went to the cross. And we're going to just look at two verses here, verse 13 and 14 of John 17. John 17, verse 13 and 14, page 1085. Jesus prays. He's praying for his disciples, and he says this: I am coming to you now, Father. He's talking to his Father, as he says right back in verse 1. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Should we just pause and read it again? It's a short reading, so let's just... Now, this time I'm going to read all the way through to the end of verse 19. You'll see what's coming up in the next few weeks. I'm coming to you now, Jesus says, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified. Should we just bow our heads and pray that God would touch and speak into our hearts this morning through his word? Lord, we thank you for all that we've sung, all that we've heard of people's testimony. We thank you for your word we've just read. We thank you for all those who faithfully declared your word from this pulpit and from this church, Lord. And we pray, God, speak to us today. Help me, help us. Come, Holy Spirit, for we ask in your wonderful name. Amen. I wonder what your friend or neighbor or colleague, who maybe hasn't really ever been to church except for a wedding or a funeral, or maybe even not even been to a church for that anymore. I wonder what they think Holland Road's like. I wonder what their perception is of what church is like. I know that many who come into the church here from not having a background in church are surprised. They have a picture in their mind of what they think church might be like. And often it's a picture that's kind of informed by things in the media, which kind of, imply that there's sort of this declining bunch of people who are, mostly kind of a bit sad and discouraged because they kind of portrayed as people who kind of have to go to church on a Sunday morning. And then the rest of their lives, they're kind of just doing what the same as everyone else does. But maybe they're a bit gloomy. And I want to say thank you, Holland Road, for not being like that. Thank you that it's such a joy to come and worship together. Thank you that as I have been reflecting on these past 130 years, just reading some bits in the wonderful book that Jackie's put together. This is the only copy we have at the moment. It's a proof copy. So amazed by all that God's done. And know that there's people. I was chatting to Sheila this week. She came, was it 1947? 1946, Sheila came along. As a child. And you know what? God has been drawing people, different ones here, different points in that whole length of time. I was chatting to Jean Murray before the service. 1958, wasn't it? You came, Jean. And, you know, it's amazing how people have come and they've experienced something here. And some have stayed just the time that they're here in Brighton, maybe as students. Others have stayed on for many, many years. And I want to say that as we come to this point in time, as we're in this series on growing in prayer, I've been thinking, what would I love to ask you to be praying for Holland Road? What do I want to ask you to be praying that we'd be like as a church? And there's so many things. And I've been struck by what Jesus is praying here in these verses. And as we see him here, we see some great things to be praying for us as a people. And one of the things we're going to see in these two verses is that what Jesus is praying is that his disciples would be shaped by his words and his works and by who he is. And my longing, Holland Road, is that we would keep above all else being shaped by Jesus Christ. He is Lord. That is such a wonderful statement. Having that moment in the worship where we call out the names of our Lord, because it is all about him. He is the one who has helped us and enabled us. It's his name that is good news to our city and to those around us and to all who come. But as we see Jesus pray, we see that he's praying that we might, yes, be shaped by him, but for some specific things that he wants to see in his people. He says in verse 13, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He's praying that they would be a joyful people. That is a great thing to pray for us as a church, that we would be so shaped by Jesus Christ that we would be a joyful people. We were seeing last week, Tim was sharing about verse 11, where he prays that they may be protected by the power of that name so that they may be one as we are one. And one commentator, Milne, writes this. He says, Jesus prays in verse 11 that they may be united, and then he prays in verse 13 that they may be delighted. May we be both. May we be those who are united, not because we're all the same, or even have all the same opinions or preferences, but united in Christ, united in our surrenderedness to him and our desire to see his kingdom come and his will be done. Amen? But he prays too for our joy. Not just, so you notice with me, a kind of little bit of joy. What does he say in verse 13? I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of whose joy? His joy. Full measure of my joy, of Jesus' joy. Where? Kind of just floating around there, maybe sometimes when we come along to a service? No. Where? Within them. The full measure of Jesus' joy within them. And actually, as you think about it, it's kind of odd that Jesus is talking about his joy. Because let's not forget when he's praying this. He's praying this probably just before he goes across into Gethsemane. And there we find him praying in anguish. And he says this. He says in Mark 14:34, he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So Jesus, what is going on here? Are you full of joy or are you full of sorrow? You know, we're a church which is very real about the challenges and struggles of life. You've picked up on some of that just even as people have coming and sharing their testimony. Yeah, praise God for the joyful people that are here, but it's real people with real struggles. And I've found as I've come to this passage this week even, with just some of the different things that have been going on, and just thinking, God, you know, thank you that you know and understand what it is to go through different challenges, but praise you, God, that you can still talk about your joy. So what is going on here? Well, the verse 13 starts with something that helps us, because he says here in verse 13, I am coming to you now.
Father. He's looking ahead. He's not just looking to the cross. He knows the cross is coming. He knows the cross is going to be full of sorrow and difficulty and pain. And yet Jesus is looking past the cross, looking to what we celebrate at Easter, his resurrection, but not even just his resurrection. He's looking beyond that to his ascension, to his return to the Father. He's looking past the pain to the joy. The writer to the Hebrews says this of Jesus. He says in Hebrews 12, chapter 2, who for the joy set before him. So let's go back. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Say this with me. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was joy awaiting. And so Jesus drew from that joy, so that he would know a joy deep within him that would help him endure the cross. Wow. You see, folks, we have this amazing hope. An amazing hope. We get to share eternity together with Jesus, free from pain, no more death, no more tears, no more suffering. Hallelujah. But we know now that there are tears. Our brothers and sisters, like David Draycott, faithfully served this church. I think David was one of the last organists here in the church, wasn't he? They die. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope, as Sean was saying. He's with Jesus. And so even now in this world of death and of sorrow, we look with hope, and so hope changes how we face the now. So yes, there's something of the not yet of the kingdom, but even now there is something of kingdom joy that Jesus says. And he doesn't just say, well, most of it's going to be in there later, but now may they know a little bit of the measure. No, somehow Jesus is praying that we would know the full measure of his joy within us, even now, in the midst of what they're going through. And those disciples were going to have their world thrown upside down over the next 24 hours. But Jesus was praying, may they know the full measure of his joy within them. And he says some things here which can help us see what can help us, not just thinking about Jesus' works, the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. But look, he says this, I say these things, verse 13, while I am still with them, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus is not just pointing us to his works, he's pointing us to his words. Probably, certainly he's got this prayer in mind. As we meditate on this prayer, it does us good. It causes our hearts to be filled with joy. But it also, I think, refers to the whole bit that he's been talking to his disciples about in John chapter 13 through 17, what's sometimes known as the upper room discourse, the time when Jesus gathered with his disciples over that last supper that he had with them. And he says some remarkable things in that. I mean, hear some of these words and see if they don't thrill your heart with joy, even if you're going through some challenging stuff at the moment. He says things like in John 16, 33, at the end of that time, he says this, I have told you these things, read this with me, so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So Jesus is saying, hey, yeah, there's going to be trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And a bit earlier on in this same passage, he shared this with them. He said in John 15:11, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is not something he's praying. This is something he's telling them. Again, amazing, similar words to what he prays, that our joy, his joy may be in us and that our joy would be complete. And just in the verses before, he said this. He said, as the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. Well, let that sink in. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me. Is that a little or a lot? Massive. As the Father loves the Son, Jesus says, so have I loved you. And then he says, now remain in my love. I sometimes write that at the top of my to-do list. Remain in Jesus' love. And he goes on, he says, you know how you remain in his love? By obeying his commands to love others. As we stay in the love of God and are enabled to love, that's how we know and experience this amazing joy. That we are loved, that we are secure, that we're part of God's family, brothers and sisters, children of God. I remember my kids coming back one day from Discoverers, and I found this so helpful. I've written up my whiteboard in my office, and I just can't bring myself to wipe it off. One day it will get wiped off. I'm okay when that happens. But this is what they had on a little bookmark from Discoverers. Thank you, all those who serve in Discoverers. I know many of them are out in the back. This is a group for our kids, and they just had this one time. It just was J-O-Y, joy. And it just had these words, Jesus, others, you. Put Jesus first, then others, and keep dying to yourself, and joy comes. And you know what? They're right. It's simple, but they're right, because it's in Jesus that we discover our joy. And as we love others, we used to sing a song when I was growing up in Kenya, the way to be happy is to make someone happy. And so we discover a joy. And others around are often not familiar with this kind of joy, this kind of joy. And they're kind of blown away sometimes when they see it. I was thinking as I was preparing this about a time a few years back when I remember a Radio 1 DJ, Chris Moyles, who had shared about on Radio 1 how blown away he was by watching a baptism service on telly, an adult baptism. He was like, whoa, this has never seen this before. And I thought, you know what, this came to mind. And I thought, I don't know that I've ever listened to what he said on the radio. So I thought, must be able to find it now. So I went on YouTube and just thought, you know, Chris Moyles, and this is what I discovered. And I couldn't stop watching it. So have a look. Listen to this. You first just hear him on the radio, and then you see what he was referring to that was on telly the morning before he was on the radio. Here we go.
Well, salad.
They're not my rules. They're God's rules.
Chips.
Speaking of God, did anybody see... I woke up, early-ish on Sunday morning, what I call early-ish, before 11. Mm. And there was a Sunday service, and you know they always have, like, on the BBC, they always have, like, Sunday morning television on the BBC is religion and...
cooking, isn't it?
Cooking and people walking in the countryside looking at rabbits.
Yeah.
Oh, I love country.
That's what
aisle.
It is. Yeah. It's Country Tracks was on.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Or is it changed now?
But before Country Tracks was it was a Pentecostal service from this church. Where was it? I'll find it there. But anyway, it was all like an evangelistic service. It was all singing, all dancing. Do you remember when we went to the House of Blues in LA?
Like a gospel service.
Yeah. You know, like they do in America, and they're all singing, oh, Happy Day and all of that, and there's, you know, there's women fanning themselves because they're getting too overexcited and all. It was that, but in Britain. And they were baptising people in a big pit, in a big kind of like mini swimming pool.
Right.
And it was the most fascinating thing I've seen in a long time.
When you say people, like children or grown-ups?
Just like grown-ups.
Right.
But everybody... It was amazing. I've never seen anything like that in this country. But it was, and there were all this band are playing, and they're singing about Jesus moving mountains and stuff like that, and the whole congregation are all hands in the air, whooping and clapping, and it was in Peterborough. Hmm. Or somewhere like that. And I've just never seen anything like that in Britain.
See, I've been to Peterborough Cathedral, but I've never seen such going
lovely.
On there.
Was it Peterborough or someone like that? Someone on text.
That's where Tulip's from. It's Hereford.
It's what we do every Sunday morning.
There's a lot of those churches around.
There are.
There's a lot of them. There
are. But it was like, I mean, everybody. It just wasn't like, you know, you watch Songs of Praise occasionally, and the camera goes on somebody, and they're kind of mumbling to the hymn. They don't really know the words. These people, everybody was taking part. I've never seen anything like that. And it was really bright and colourful, and everybody was having a good time.
It makes church more interesting, doesn't it, I think?
Yeah.
I'm all for it.
My friend used to live right next to one of those churches when I used to stay over on a Sunday morning. We'd either love it or hate it, but we'd wake up to, like, these really loud, happy
hallelujah band.
Yeah, just all like clapping and stuff. It was really, really nice. Or it wasn't very nice if you were a little bit hungover and you didn't want to be woken up that way.
Here come the text messages. Yeah, it's called That's the Spirit. It was Peterborough. My mate was playing the bass guitar in that service. Kingsgate Community Church. Does that mean anything to you?
Where is it?
Peterborough.
Yeah, I just wonder where. No, I didn't.
I don't know the address. I mean, I can find it out.
Can you get us out? Postcode, please.
But it was amazing. It was amazing. I mean, being brought up as a.
He's just shocked. They were all happy. They were like. There was something. They were there. He goes, he's like, they're talking about Jesus. And I was thinking about the song he said, and like, I wonder whether we should play it on the radio. And they say, well, like, don't get us into trouble. And you know what I thought? I thought, that's just quite like our baptism services. It's like the time a couple of weeks ago when we had a few folks get baptized here, and actually someone else was asked to get baptized in a couple of weeks. And I'm thinking, guys, there are people around. People like Chris Moyles. Who like never experienced anything and like think it's amazing. He says, I've been to gigs with less atmosphere than that, he said. And I want to say, guys, there's something special that is Jesus and what he's done and what we celebrate in him, even in our realness of our problems and our challenges. And let's invite people to come and join us and be surprised. You know, invite people in a couple of weeks. Let's keep inviting people to say, hey, I don't know what you think church is like, but just come and give it a go. You never know, and you're welcome. Sometimes people don't know they're welcome. And let's keep being those people, like so many of these folks described, those people who are welcoming. And look, wherever people come from, whatever situation they've been through, we just say, hey, we love you because God loves you. And let's know that depth of God's Spirit at work in his life and our lives, the wonderful joy of knowing that Jesus really is real. Someone was saying it in their testimony. It's real. He really has died and risen. There is good news. There is hope. You can be forgiven if you turn to him and receive his forgiveness. You can know the hope of eternal life. You can know the fullness of life now as we experience what it is to walk with God. Hallelujah. But I want to just more briefly just highlight something in this second verse. And you kind of, if you listen on that radio program, you can just go easily find it on the web. They do start getting nervous about the fact that he's talking about Jesus so much on Radio 1. About Jesus moving mountains and saving people. And why are they nervous? Because the producers know that not just will there be people texting and saying, yeah, my brother was there playing bass at the service, there'll be people ringing up and saying, what's he doing? We don't like the name of Jesus. We don't like God's word. And so, brothers and sisters, one of the things that we need to commit to is what Jesus prays in verse 14. He says this, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them for it, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. We need to pray that we will keep being a distinctive people. Distinctive because we hold on to God's word, this word. And the world doesn't like this word. The world in this picture here is not saying that there's not going to be people who are drawn to Christ, like even like what we sense in Chris Moyles and like so many of these testimonies. But the world in John's writing is the kind of the world that is in hostile opposition to God. And we know that world. In fact, that world exists all around the globe, and it exists here in Brighton and Hove. And I was thinking about the last 130 years and how people in this church have held faithfully to this word, to the Lord Jesus, to be willing to be identified with him. I thought about that little phrase of people not of this world. It sounds a bit Doctor Who-ish, doesn't it? But actually, it's just saying we recognize we're distinctly different. And why are we people not of this world? Well, because it says, look what it says. Jesus said, for they are not of this world any more than I am of the world. He wasn't of the world.
There was something distinct and different about him. He was the man from heaven bringing a heavenly kingdom to bear. We are distinct. We should be distinct. Are we distinct? I hope and pray so, but I want to encourage you, let's keep making sure our lives are those that others around us. Don't just say, oh yeah, they go to church on Sunday morning. Other than that, they're basically just the same as everyone else. Please no. Please no. Let's be those who live distinctive lives, and let's honor those who've lived that way through so many things in our history as a church. You know, I was struck... Jackie and I were just talking about, wanted to read a little bit from this book, and the bit right at the beginning, I think Sean alluded to it, but just listen to this. This is right early on in, it's from 1887. After a prayer and a hymn, we stood in a circle, 40 of us, joined hands and pledged ourselves to be faithful to each other, to God, and to the New Testament doctrines and ordinances. And the church itself was opened shortly after that on Friday the 29th of July, 1887. 40 of them holding hands, pledging themselves to be faithful to each other, to God, and to God's word. Praise God, eh? And look what's happened. Look what's happened, not just as Sean was saying, just here, but all over the world. People's lives have been touched. Wonderful to see some of our returning missionaries just come back for tonight. Richard Payne, just so good to see you here, and Louise, and we just thank God for different people who've gone and served. And Mike and Elliot, just really special to have you guys back together as a family here. But praise God for all he's done. I was thinking about times during our church history when it would have been tough. They would have held on to, what does it mean to be Christians in this time? You know, during the war, many heard that the war had started when they were in church. In Chilver's time, he was the pastor. And actually, I don't know if you know, but during the war, there were blackouts. So they had to change a whole lot about the service here. They actually didn't have an evening service in the same way. They had some things earlier. Sometimes people met in homes. In fact, there were bombs that were dropped on Brighton. I hadn't really fully realized this. Here's a map of where bombs were dropped in Brighton. There's the church there. I don't know if you can see it that clearly. That's Palmyra Square, the little green bit just there. And that was probably the closest bomb just over there. Imagine that. Living through church here and time and yet they trusted God and held on to his word. And I think about some of the external threats in our time, but actually some of them more are the internal threats, the people who don't want this word to be anywhere in schools. And yet, praise God, it still is able to get into schools. The people who don't want this and proclaimed and talked about in media, in public squares, in government settings. We live in times where we need to be prepared for the world to hate us if we hold on to this. Yes, we need to be a joyful people. Joyful because there's this strong undercurrent of the kingdom of God bringing joy. But prepared too for persecution. Prepared too to be a people who are saying, you know what? Jesus is everything to us. And people who have that boldness because we have the Spirit of the living God within us. The full measure of my joy, Jesus says, within them. The Spirit whose fruit is love, joy, peace. The Spirit who brings a distinctiveness to our lives. The Spirit who brings a boldness. And so I want to just get us as we come to an end to examine our hearts. To just ask that question, how's your joy? How's your joy in the Lord at the moment? And how's your distinctiveness? And as we examine our hearts, let's turn back to Jesus. Let's turn back to his word. Find our identity in him. And I'm going to pray fresh filling of God's Spirit on us as we come together this morning. So let's bow our heads. How is your joy? Not asking if there are troubles. Jesus said there would be troubles. Not asking if there are things that you feel sorrowful about. We live in this world where we do grieve. But we don't grieve as those with no hope. And how is your distinctiveness? And so, Lord Jesus, we just turn to you again this morning and we say, yes, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for your works and your word. We thank you for who you are. And we want to be shaped by you, Jesus Christ, as individuals, but also as your people together. Thank you for all you have done. We give you praise. And now we pray for all that lies ahead. We need you, God. Come fill us with your Holy Spirit afresh, we pray. Please, Jesus, breathe on us afresh. That we might be a people who are distinctively Christ-like. A people who, even in the storms of life, are full of joy because it's your joy within us. That we might be good news to our city and beyond. For we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.